Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, and if you don't know where that is, it's the same place of Habakkuk, and you can find it by turning there, but I pronounce it Habakkuk, so that's what it's going to be today, and we're going to be looking in chapter 3 for our message today. Our text is going to be chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And as you're turning there and finding that small book, again, let me just mention that it's a great privilege to be here with you today. I and my family are very glad to be with you. It's wonderful to come and to worship with God's people in a different location and to hear all of you singing praise to the Lord and to join with you today. So thank you for letting us come today. We appreciate being here. And we're glad to worship with you. Habakkuk and chapter 3, and beginning to read in verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Amen. Well, our text today is perhaps the greatest confession of faith in all of the Old Testament. Certainly one of the greatest personal confessions of faith in all of the Old Testament. And any true Christian, any one of us ought to desire to reach a level of spiritual maturity where we can echo these same words. And yet, just briefly by way of context, it's important before we study this confession of faith to understand a little bit of how Habakkuk reached this high peak of spiritual maturity. He didn't start off this way. He didn't roll out of bed one morning and say, you know, no matter what happens, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. There was a great deal of spiritual wrestling that took place for him to get to this point. So just very briefly, if you look back in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you'll see that the book begins with Habakkuk's spiritual wrestlings in prayer with God. And as you look over those verses, you'll notice that Habakkuk is confused. He's frustrated because he sees so much sin going on in society. And I think we can even say that Habakkuk is struggling with real anger against God. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been confused, so confused and frustrated that you are tempted to fall and perhaps even do cross the line into spiritual anger against God? That seems to be where he was at. After the Lord responds to him in verses 5 through 11, he gives him a devastating response that the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Jerusalem. Habakkuk wrestles again with the Lord in prayer from verses 12 through chapter 2 and verse 1. He is shocked at God's providential rule. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't necessarily agree with it. But he is determined to humble himself and listen. He wants to understand what God is doing. And in chapter 2, we find that God makes known to Habakkuk three particular spiritual truths that he needs to meditate on if he is going to be able to live a godly life in difficult times. The first truth is chapter 2 at the end of verse 4, that the righteous shall live by his faith, or the just shall live by faith, that we are justified as a free gift through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. The second truth is in verses 13 and 14. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Habakkuk is told by God to meditate on the fact that no matter what wicked nations do, no matter what wicked people intend, the Lord's purposes for history will take place, and that his glory will cover the earth. And then finally, in chapter 2 and verse 20, Habakkuk is told, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That nothing that happens on earth can shake God's rule of this world. That God is in his holy temple and all is well. Well, and then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, Habakkuk reviews his Old Testament history, and he meditates on previous works of salvation by God. Just for an example, look in verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. He's referring there to Joshua. As Israel went out to fight against their enemies, the Lord literally kept the sun and the earth still so that they could do their work of holy vengeance on the Lord's enemies. Well, then verses 16 through 19, we have this confession of faith, which we have just read. And Habakkuk has reached this point because he has wrestled with the Lord in prayer, and he has spent time meditating on the truths which God has revealed to him. And you and I will never reach this point of confession of faith in God unless we are willing to spend time in prayer. Unless we are willing deeply to meditate on the truths which God reveals to us and to consider them and to turn them over in our minds. Well then, as we come to our text today, we want to see four elements of this confession of faith. There are four aspects of this confession that I want us to consider this morning. And the first is this. It's found in verse 18. The first is this, that the confession of faith is a determination to rejoice in God. Habakkuk's confession of faith is a determination to rejoice in God. When Habakkuk is faced with massive evil in this world and in his local context, when he is faced with destructive forces, his response is not to go stoic. His response is not to become fatalistic. Well, there's nothing I can do, and God's in power, and he's sovereign, and he's just going to do whatever it is he does. He doesn't go stoic. He doesn't kill his emotions. Now, some professing Christians struggle deeply with this, because when we go through difficult trials, we execute our emotions in order to be able to handle the pain. The pain becomes so difficult, the anxiety and the worry become so all-consuming that the only way that we think we can handle it is simply to kill our emotions. I'm just not going to feel it. And I'm not going to feel any pain. I'm not going to feel any more sorrow. But the problem with that is that we also no longer have any joy. And we also no longer have any excitement or zeal. There's no stirring of our soul for the Lord. And so we simply go through the motions. We're there at church. We stand when everybody else stands. We mouth the words to the hymns, but there's no stirring of our soul. We can't understand why everybody else is so thrilled and excited by these things, because a long time ago we made the decision that we weren't going to feel anything so that we could enable ourselves to deal with the pain. But in verse 18, Habakkuk is determined to give full vent to his emotional life. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now you'll notice here that in verse 18, Habakkuk's faith is not expressed by obedience. Now that is a truth in the Bible. If we have true faith, it will be expressed in obedience. James chapter 2 tells us that very plainly, as do many other passages. But that's not the emphasis here. Here the emphasis is not obedience. Here the emphasis is joy in the Lord. He's saying, I am not going to look at my circumstances. Instead, I'm going to feed my mind on the truths concerning the Lord. Not only is God sovereign, but God is good. And sadly, there are many professing Christians who would call themselves Reformed, and they thump their Bibles and they talk about the sovereignty of God, but sadly, they never mention the goodness of God. They don't talk about delight in the Lord. It's just, well, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Well, that's true, but a sovereign God without goodness is a terror. And it is no comfort to a sinner such as ourselves. And Habakkuk is saying here, not only is God sovereign, but he is good. He is determined that friendship with the Lord will give him satisfaction and vigor. That communion with God is going to lead to deep joy. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I have longings in my heart to be secure. We all do. We want stability. We want security. We want someone to love us. We want to be cared for. That is human. That is normal. That is natural. We want someone to say, I support you. I'm with you. We want to be encouraged. And Habakkuk is saying, I'm not going to look to my circumstances to feed those natural desires. I'm going to feed those natural desires on the goodness of God. And I'm going to feed that desire to be secure and comforted and encouraged on the goodness of the Lord. He wants spiritual refreshment to come because of the goodness of God, not because of the goodness of his circumstances. And so this morning, I would ask each one of us, is it enjoyable for you to spend time with the Lord? I'm not asking if you have your daily devotions. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you enjoy spending time with God? Do you delight? Do you look forward to those times? I'm not asking if you come to church every week. I'm not asking if you've memorized your verse this week from the Bible. I'm asking, do you enjoy the Lord? Do you want to be with Him? Do you want to hear Him speak to you? Is that spiritually refreshing to you? And sadly, in our day, the love of many has grown cold. And we go through the motions. And Habakkuk is saying, even though I will also experience pain, I am not going to go through the motions. I'm going to be a real Christian. And I'm going to weep on my knees, but I'm also going to sing praise to God. And I'm going to have the full range of emotion here. And I am willing to experience the pain because I know how good the Lord is to me. And I'm going to meditate on his kindness. That's his confession of faith. That's the first point. Well, secondly, notice also in verse 18 that his confession of faith is a living and governing principle that directed his every course of action. This confession of faith is a living and governing principle that directed his every course of action. You know, we talk as Reformed Baptists, we love to talk about our confession of faith, right? The 1689. Well, obviously I hold to that confession. I think it's a good confession, but it could just be words on a piece of paper. And Habakkuk is saying, this isn't going to be words on a piece of paper. This attitude is going to govern my entire life. This attitude is going to rule every decision I make. A Christian is someone whose thought processes and their subsequent actions are dominated by the gospel. A Christian is someone whose thought processes and subsequent actions are dominated by the gospel. What do I mean by that? I mean by that that when a person who is a Christian comes into a particular situation, they enter into these new circumstances, their first consideration, the primary thing that they think about, is not the circumstances themselves, but the primary thing that they think about is the fact that God in Jesus Christ is saving for himself a people, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is working in those people to produce a worshiping community for his glory. A Christian is someone who comes into a particular circumstance and says, before I even deal with these circumstances, Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father out of love for my soul, and he lived a perfect life. He rose from the dead on the third day after dying on the cross for my sins, and now he is ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God and he rules over heaven and earth. Okay, now I'm ready to go deal with my job. Okay, now I'm ready to go talk to my spouse. Now I'm ready to go raise my children. That's the attitude of a Christian. It governs their thought process. Just one passage, Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves, reckon to yourselves, understand that this is reality for you. You have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider yourselves dead to sin. That means its power in your life is now broken. Its dominion and rule in your life is now over. And consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then the very next verse, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's how the Christian lives. That's how the Christian lives, not by circumstances, but by a determination to say, this is reality. What God has done in Jesus Christ is reality, and now I will live. Now, we see in our text in verses 16 and 17 that there are two serious difficulties to Habakkuk's confession of faith. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to take joy in the God of my salvation. But in verse 16, we have a problem. And in verse 17, we have a major problem. And we want to look briefly at these hurdles to our faith. The first hurdle in verse 16 is that God's timing is not our timing. His timing is seeming delay in fulfilling his purposes and promises. Habakkuk says, I will quietly wait. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Turn back just a minute to chapter 2 and verse 3. Of course, God is our creator, and he knows us through and through. And he knows that as soon as he tells us a promise, we are going to be extremely impatient for that promise to be fulfilled. If you've ever told your child that you were going to go get ice cream, well, you better be in the car 5 minutes from the time you say that, because your kids are going to be saying, you said we were going to go get it. You said we were going to go get it. When are we going to go get it? When are we going to go get it? And that is exactly how we are with God. He gives us this big, wonderful, massive promise, and we say, okay, I'm ready, let's go. Why are we not in the car? Why are you not doing this promise? And in chapter 2, verse 3, he says to Habakkuk, still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. He's saying, look, I know exactly what you're going to think. You're going to think nothing's going on. You're going to think I forgot about it. You're going to think I'm not doing anything. And he tells him in the most emphatic terms possible, it is sprinting to the end. I'm going as fast as I can, in a sense. And it's going to happen. And you need to wait. And you need to wait. Now, quietly waiting for us is difficult. Quietly waiting is a challenge. What does it mean, quietly to wait for the salvation of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, there are two things that it means. First of all, it means very simply that we grasp the fact that God is big and we are small and we can't understand all that he's doing. It means that we understand that God is working out his purposes. He is fulfilling his promises, but he is doing it in ways that we do not fully grasp because he's God and we are sinful and finite. So it means that we come to the settled conclusion, God has told me the truth, he is working out his purposes, and I can't see it, but that doesn't mean he's not doing it. It means that my mind is too small to grasp God's infinite mind. That's what that means. We have to have humility. And the second aspect of quietly waiting means that we faithfully, patiently, and contentedly serve where God has placed us. Every day until he is pleased to reveal his purposes to us. It's not passivity. It doesn't just mean, well, I can't understand what God's doing, so I'll just sit here until he reveals it to me. No, you do know something. I do know something. We do have plain commands in the Bible. And we are commanded to be faithful where God has placed us. We may not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We might not understand how God is working all of his purposes together for our good. But we do have very plain and simple commands in the Bible that we can obey right now today. The illustration that I would use is that of a five-year-old who walks into his kindy class. And he raises his hand and the teacher says, yes. And he says, I want to learn calculus. Tell me about calculus. Tell me about rocket science. I want to learn rocket science. I heard on the TV the other day that people have, you know, been to the moon. How did that happen? Explain to me how we went to the moon. Explain to me rocket science. Well, that child is going to have to do two things. First of all, they're going to have to understand they're five. And even if somebody did explain rocket science to them, they wouldn't have a clue what it meant. They're going to have to wait because rocket science is too big for their mind right now. Well, then what should they do? Nothing? No, they should go to school every day. And they should do their best, and they should learn their best, they should do their homework, they should study, and then eventually they will be able to understand rocket science, right? That's what happened with all of you. We all understand it, right? As a joke. So they're supposed to quietly wait. They're supposed to understand that it's too big for them, but they still have a duty to do right now today. And that's the Christian. Quietly waiting. Well, secondly, in verse 17, we see another problem that pops up. And that is lack of encouraging circumstances. The fig tree is not blossoming. There's no fruit on the vines. There's no olives. There's no flock. There's no herd. It's difficult to wait, but it's even harder to wait if the circumstances are uncomfortable. If you've ever traveled somewhere, you're waiting for your flight and they tell you that it's delayed. It's very annoying. It's very, very frustrating. But of course, if you're a preferred member, if you're a pilot like Wally, or you know, if you're in the Gold Club or the Platinum Club or something, then there's something called the Sky Lounge, into which I have never gone. And, you know, preferred people, special people are able to go in there. And I don't know what happens in there, but perhaps people wait on you hand and foot, or, you know, you just lie back in a recliner and it's, you know, maybe you can take a nap. I don't know what goes on in there, but it's a lot more comfortable than the rest of us out there. And if somebody told me that my flight was delayed, that's where I want to go. I want to go in there, and I still haven't made it yet. It's easier to wait if you're comfortable. It's very hard to wait when you are uncomfortable. And Habakkuk is saying here, even though it gets really uncomfortable, I'm going to keep waiting. Even though God doesn't provide for me what I think he should provide for me, I am going to continue to wait on the Lord. When our plans are interrupted, when our desires are frustrated, we think, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this for you, and it doesn't work. It all falls apart. And we think, well now, what do you want me to do? Well, now how am I supposed to handle this? It's very frustrating. It's very difficult. A couple weeks ago, we had the infamous Optus meltdown. And if any of you are Optus customers like myself, then you woke up and your life was over because you couldn't attach yourself to the internet. And your phone didn't work, and you couldn't get a hold of anybody. And it was just a disaster. And people panicked. And of course, Optus sent out this email a couple days after the disaster, this gushing apology. We are so sorry. We are working so hard behind the scenes. We will give you 200 extra gigabytes of data. And, you know, this will never happen again. And we apologize if for a millisecond your life was interrupted. And we understand, and it's terrible. We're doing everything we can to work on this. We have a team of highly skilled professionals, and on and on and on. Well, as Christians, we need to understand that God does not apologize when he interrupts your life. God does not say to us, well, I've got a team of angels working on this, and we're going to put everything back together again, just how it was, so your life will never be interrupted again, and you will never have this problem, and you will always be comfortable for the rest of your life, and I'm so sorry that for 5 minutes you were spiritually uncomfortable and had a difficult day. God doesn't do that. God says, I have the right to interrupt your life at any time I choose. And I'm going to come into your life for what's best for you as I see it, not what's best for you as you see it. And basically here in verse 17, Habakkuk is saying, I'm not going to switch providers. When God doesn't provide for me like I think he should, I'm not going to change providers. I'm sticking with God. I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm not taking my business elsewhere. And sometimes Christians say that they're waiting on something. Oh, I'm waiting on God. Yes, but what are you waiting on God to do? And of course, if they tell the truth, what they really mean is, I'm waiting on God to apologize for what he took from me. He took my husband. He took my wife. He took my child. He took my job. He interrupted me when I was advancing in this life, and he set me back 10 years, and I'm waiting on him to get back to me with an apology. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're never going to receive it. God does not apologize to his creatures. And Habakkuk said, I will rejoice in the Lord. He is my God, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Well, thirdly, from verse 19, this is such an amazing confession of faith that the natural question then becomes, is Habakkuk being a little bit like the Apostle Peter? Though everyone falls away from you, Lord, I never will. You know, it sounds a little bit like that. You're thinking to yourself, Habakkuk, this is great. I'm a big fan, and I love this confession of faith. But how are you going to guarantee this? Oh, you're going to rejoice no matter what happens, and oh, the olive crop fails, and you're still going to rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, right, Habakkuk. How are you going to guarantee that that's going to happen? And the answer is in verse 19. His confession of faith is confidence in the Lord's work on his behalf. It's confidence in what the Lord is going to do. He doesn't have faith in his faith. He has faith in the Lord. Verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It's a divine work. Habakkuk has total confidence that he's going to be able to rejoice because God is going to work that in him. He has confidence in what God is doing in his life. And there are two themes here. The first is, he makes my feet like the deer's. That's a big theme in Scripture. It means that our feet do not slip in difficult circumstances. It means that our feet will be agile. It means that there will be no stumbling, that we will have sure-footed ability as we go through these difficulties. This is a major theme in Scripture. Let me just point out a couple Scriptures. Psalm 66, this is verses 8 and 9. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our foot slip. Perhaps the most famous allusion to this idea is Psalm 73. My foot, you remember, had well nigh slipped. Asaph says, I almost went down the whole way. I almost went down the whole way. But as we read the psalm, we find out that the Lord kept his feet from slipping. Jude verse 24, it's one of the best benedictions in the New Testament. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. This is a massive theme in the Scripture, that God keeps us from stumbling in difficult times. And then secondly, in verse 19, he makes me tread on my high places. What does that mean? Well, the high places here are referring to the places of the greatest danger and the greatest difficulty. No matter what mountain God puts in your life and he expects you to climb it, he will give you the strength to be able to get to the top. no matter what high place he puts in front of you, he will enable you to get to the top, to be able to do what you need to do to obey him and be faithful to his will. We have challenges at work. We have challenges in the home. We have challenges with ourselves. And this is a promise from the Lord. He makes me tread on my high places. This is a quote from Martin Luther. It's a wonderful prayer. It's just one sentence, and I'd encourage you to pray this. Martin Luther says this: Lord, lay what burden thou wilt upon me, only let thy everlasting arms be beneath me. Lord, lay what burden thou wilt upon me, only let thy everlasting arms be under me. The everlasting arms of God. Luther is saying, I can handle any burden, any difficulty, any problem, as long as the Lord himself is holding me up. And that's what Habakkuk is saying here. Well, then finally, this confession of faith is a commitment to rejoice in the Lord. This confession of faith governs his whole thinking. This confession of faith is confidence in the Lord's work on his behalf. And finally, this confession of faith is that in Christ, anyone can make this confession of faith. In the Lord Jesus Christ and through his ministry, anyone can make this confession of faith. This confession of faith is a description here in verse 19 of the personal ministry of Jesus Christ to all who come to him by faith. This is a description of the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, as we read through the gospel, so many people's feet were just about to slip, and the Lord was the one who encouraged them and kept them going. John the Baptist, are you the one? Or should we look for another? You would have thought that John the Baptist's feet would never have slipped. The man's preaching was astounding. It shook the nation, but his feet slipped. Are you the one who we should have expected as the Messiah, or should we expect another? And the Lord graciously ministers to John and sends him a message that encourages him, and he keeps John's foot from slipping. Peter sinking and about to drown in the water, and Christ reaches out his hand and holds him. The father who had the boy who had demon possession, if you can heal this boy. And he comes to Christ and he wants Christ to heal his son, but just at that moment, the demon grabbed a hold of his son and he threw his son on the ground. And in that moment, the father's faith started to crumble because the circumstances were so awful that just for a few moments, he lost faith. And Jesus said, if you can... He said, if you can, all things are possible to the one who believes. And the Father said, I do believe, but I don't. I do believe, but I also struggle with unbelief. And Christ cast the demon out of the boy. He doesn't expect perfection. He keeps our foot from slipping. Doubting Thomas, Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, their brother had just died. Lord, if you would have been here, have you ever said that? Have you ever said that to Christ? If you'd have been here, my child never would have denied the faith if you'd have been here. My wife never would have left me if you'd have been here. My church never would have fallen apart if you'd have been here. And Christ has to reach out and support her and keep her foot from slipping. What's the reason that any of us are here today? What's the reason that you and I have been able to stand up and sing hymns of praise to the Lord? There's only one answer. It's the personal ministry of Jesus Christ for your soul and for mine. He has personally kept our feet from slipping. Some of you perhaps are thinking about baptism. What is baptism? Well, if you look at the text, basically when somebody gets baptized, they are saying verse 17, no matter what happens in the future, even if everything goes pear-shaped and I don't have what I need, Yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's baptism. But how can somebody get to that point? How can somebody stand up and be baptized? Well, verse 19, because the personal ministry of Christ. And when somebody comes into the waters of baptism, they are saying, I'm going to commit to Christ because of his personal ministry for me. How can any two people become married to one another? How can you look at another sinner with all of the wickedness in your heart and say, no matter what happens, I'm going to commit to you, and I vow to be your husband, or I vow to be your wife for the whole time, and I will never walk away from you, and I will never leave you, and I will always love you, and I will always support you. That vow is absolutely ridiculous unless there is the personal ministry of Jesus Christ for your soul. And so as you commit yourself to this woman or to this man, you are saying, I do commit to you, but I commit to you as Christ ministers to me and to you. How can you raise your children day after day and say, no matter what you do, son, no matter what you do, daughter, I will always be here for you. I will always love you. I will always do my best for you. That's a ridiculous statement to tell your child with all of the sin in your heart, unless you're looking to Christ and you're basing everything you do in your family on his personal ministry to your soul. Well, I'll close with this. We sing this hymn, Amazing Grace, and the third verse says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for our souls. Not one of us would be here. Not one of us would be faithful to our marriage vows. Not one of us would be able to raise our children. Not one of us would be able to stay faithful to you for a moment if Christ by his Spirit did not keep our feet from slipping. And so we say with Habakkuk today that we will quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, even if our circumstances are uncomfortable. We will rejoice in the Lord, and we will have joy in the God of our salvation. Lord, thank you for your ministry to us. In Christ's name. Amen.